If you are using one of our pew Bibles, please turn to page 779 and 780. Pages 779 and 780 in your pew Bibles. Today's portion of Scripture is Psalm 64. Psalm 64. Pages 779 and 780. Psalm 64, let us now give our attention to God's holy and perfect word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. Bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly, they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you that there is no kingdom that compares to you. That you are King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, and Lord of Hosts. And Lord, as we look into Psalm 64, that you gave to your servant David, that we grow in understanding what it means to be your servant, your child. So Lord, do bless this time and bless the study. May it all be honoring to you and edifying to the church and all hearers. In Jesus' name we pray these things, for there is no other name under heaven that saves. Amen. What do you do when you meet someone who says that they do not believe in God because they've had times of turmoil? Or maybe somewhere you may have heard someone say that if you're a true Christian, trials will not come. Or, since the Bible says we are to be anxious for nothing, when we do, our faith has failed. Psalm 64 is a biblical answer to such questions. What we're looking at here today in our portion of Scripture, David, a man after God's own heart, faced tribulation. He was attacked by King Saul. After defeating Goliath, he was attacked, had spears thrown at him. And later on, after David is given the throne there in Israel, his own son Absalom. I was reading Solomon this morning. Absalom turns against him and rebels against David and takes over his throne. And David was deeply troubled by this attempt. As a matter of fact, after Absalom was killed in a battle against his father, when his hair was stuck in a tree and David got the news, he cried, he wept, "Absalom, my son, my son." The Christian faces times of turmoil. It faces times. And that's what we're dealing with here ultimately. This Psalm 64 is a lament because the upright in heart are always, at some point, some way, somehow attacked by an enemy. If you read throughout Scripture, we'll see tons of examples of where over and over again the attacks come. But see, David here is waiting for an answer. He's praying. And David lays here, waiting on God. It's here where David is praying to God because it's his faith in God that he's turning to. And he knows that it's ultimately going to be God's protection of his saints that will ultimately protect him. And the result will bring the Lord praise. As we go throughout Psalm 64 today, let us see that there are three moves for Christians during times of lament. Times when we are crying out. Times when we are challenged. And that how the Lord moves us from fear of an enemy to glorifying Him. Our first move is, notice that in verses 1 through 6 here, we have fear and a complaint of an enemy. Our psalm opens. Look, there's verbal warfare. Look at all these things that are used here. Arrows, swords, bows, bitter words, poison arrows, basically, is what's being said here. And they shoot an ambush like an army waiting for you to come out into the open and hit you with these things suddenly. Warfare. Notice bitter words. See, notice right off the bat here, as David's prayer opens up, as he's praying to the Lord here, and he's crying out to Him, that he is concerned here. He's in fear. He's saying, "Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy." And you've heard the term, "Sticks and stones don't break my bones, may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." The Scriptures here give us a very different picture of such a saying. Here, these words of these people are affecting David. He's in great fear here. So the slander is like poisonous darts coming from out of nowhere and hitting David from all places. And the truth is, we don't really know exactly which situation that David was in when he wrote this psalm. It could have been during Saul. I don't think so. It could have been during Absalom. There's no telling what was going on. But we see plenty of examples that David did have times where the only thing that he could do was turn to God. And things were coming out at him that were out of his control. And notice that he calls this right off the bat, these people that are attacking him, that these bitter words of these arrows, these poisonous arrows, these swords, that this is an evil matter. Right here, what David's dealing with is he's talking about this. He's saying that these people are practicing satanic things. These people here are breakers of the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment says what? It's part of loving our neighbor, right? The ninth commandment says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." So right here, we see that David is dealing with people who do not love their neighbor nor love the law of God. These are covenant breakers. Notice what else he says too. He says that these people intend to do harm. They sharpen their tongues. They sit back and they prepare. They like a knife sharpening on a stone. They whet their tongues, as the King James says, so that they can go and strike hard and deep when the chance comes. So James 3 warns us about our tongues. We see that the Bible is very much against the fact that people say that words never hurt. But here, the Bible is clear that the words do hurt. In James chapter 3, verse 8, it reads, and But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. So see, the tongue can do great damage. It can do great evil. It can do things that harm one another. So we see here that the people that David is talking about are people that intend to do harm. They do not live by God's ways. They don't pay attention to the warnings that God gives us, that we are to love our neighbor, that we're not to be slanderous, that we're not to cause undue harm. And right off the bat here, as we're looking through this portion of our scripture here, verses 1 through 6, we see that there's a sharp contrast drawn between the unbeliever, the attacker, the slanderer in this case, and the one who does. Notice in verse 10 how those who are being called to God here, they call themselves the upright in heart. So here again, the people here who are being affected are the ones who are righteous in the eyes of God, the ones who are part of His kingdom, the ones who are in His presence, yet from out there, the poison arrows come. It is evident by this description that the harm is great, and David is in fear, and he has nowhere else to turn. And notice what he says to the Lord here. First word, hear. Hear. David, off the bat, is in such distress. Before he begins any other words, says, hear. He's petitioning for God to turn his ears to him in a time of need. He has nowhere left to go. See, we see here as these attacks come from David's enemies, that his weapon of choice is not theirs. He doesn't turn around and slander them. He doesn't say, but, they did this 2 years ago, or he doesn't say, look at what they're doing to me. It's okay, Lord, if I go back and do it to them. Look at what he does here. This is where we start to see how we are moving from fear of the attacks of the enemy, fear of being attacked and slandered, and going through this lament, this turmoil, and turning to God. He goes in prayer. His words are not used as a weapon against his fellow man. They are used to petition God. And the reason is because prayer is a greater weapon than slander. One, if God decides to move, he is just in all he does. Man is never just. I can't think of a time that somehow even our best attempts are not tainted by sin. But here, David, as a child of God, a man after God's own heart, uses prayer as his weapon, a greater weapon than that of his foes. And notice how he looked, this prayerful plea that he makes. Listen to the distress in it. Hear my voice, O God. O God. In my meditation, preserve my life from the enemy. David, as a king, is sitting in his prayer closet, we'll say, at the foot of his bed, at the dinner table, we don't know. But David, here in this time, realizes that there is nowhere else for him to turn. It's God alone that he must put this before. And he's asking God to hear him in this time. He's not asking for anything else to be done. His weapon of choice is prayer. So David has come to realization that he does not have control. And God is his source of preservation. Not his shields, not his swords, not his arrows, not his horses. God is his source of preservation. In the sense, we see David appealing to God's sovereignty, but ultimately, that is not what David is appealing to. He's appealing to God because he knows, hear, O God, hear my meditation, that God has compassion for his saints. He knows as he's sitting there in this time, that God hears his words. That God, who sees and hears all things and nothing escapes from him, at that same time that as the king of Israel is before him in distress, God hears him. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. There's something we can gain from this personally here as Christians. One is that we do go to God in prayer. And anytime we're facing anything, in any sort of challenge, at any point, at any time of any day, you can drop whatever you're doing and petition the Lord, and he will hear you, just like he does David here. But we also need to think about what these people are doing to David at this time. These bitter words, these sharpened tongs, these poisoned arrows. This is not only a warning to those outside of the kingdom, but it is to the church as well. Look at verse 6. Right there it says, "The heart of man is deep." In this point of the prayer, David is going past their words, going past what is coming out of their mouth, and he's going right at the center of their soul. The heart of man is deep. And this is not a compliment. What David's appealing to here is the man in his depravity, man in his hate, especially for those who hate the saints of the Lord, it is deep, it is embedded, it is dark, it is controlling, it is the center of who they are. This issue goes past the words and down into the soul of these people. And we must be careful, because when we are slandered, when we are maybe wrongly done, that we too can react in such a way. And we must remember that even though the Holy Spirit is working in his children, that we are being sanctified in him, the old man dies hard, and we can commit this very sin. Pass the words down deep into the heart. Now, some of you may be objecting at this point. Some of you might be saying, hey, I've heard of this thing called imprecatory psalms. Like Psalm 69, for instance, and all these where Israel is praying that God go and do war against the nation and end them and flatten them, etc. Well, there are imprecatory psalms, and they do pray those, and we sing those here. But there's one big major difference that we must keep in mind when we're singing these imprecatory psalms. This is not a personal thing. This is a thing where we're asking God to preserve his community, to fight for us. We're not going out and saying, there's old Joe Smith down here on First Avenue, and I don't like the way he looked at my new bicycle. Lord, I want you to smash him. That's what you say you can do in your psalms. That is not what's we're being called to. The imprecatory psalms are for asking God to preserve his church on earth. They're not personal. This is personal. See, Paul tells us in his word, in his book of Romans in chapter 12, he says, at times when you are facing your enemies, that you are to pour be kind to them, and it's like pouring hot coals upon their head. See, what David is ultimately practicing here by not slandering them, by not attacking them, by not going, he's practicing New Testament, a New Testament standard, that we are kind to our enemies and we appeal to God at such times. So, notice the scriptures remain the same. We practice the same in the Old Testament as we do the New. See, so again, Christians do face turmoil. We have times of lament, and there are times when we see the church is under attack, and maybe we're personally under attack, maybe we're part of that. And we can turn to God in our fear and the complaint of those who are attacking us. And God, he will hear us. And that brings us to our second movement here. The future comfort from God. We see this in verses 7 through 9. Now, as we've already spoken about, the Lord does hear his prayer. And he answers it in two ways. One, notice that he turns the words of the attackers against them in verse 4. It says, they attacked without fear. And they were confident in their conspiracy, see? Who will hear? Who will know? But now, God's actions will cause a change. Look at verse 9. It's going to be them who fears. See, as God starts to act and answer this prayer, we see a switch. Before, David was in fear. But now, by the end of this psalm, it's going to be those who are in fear when God moves. And see, the Bible tells us this by God's sovereignty, that man's sins have a way of turning back on them. Look at Psalm 37, verses 14 and 15. That we see that as God makes them stumble over their own words in our psalm, we see that this is a theme that runs throughout Scripture here. Psalm 37, verses 14 and 15, it reads, the wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. See, the Lord has control over those things. He can turn those things back around, and the harm that they intended to do to David or to any of the saints of God can now be turned back onto them and use them against them. The second way that we see God answer the prayer here is we see in David's petition in verse 2. David says, hide me. Now, if we go back into when David was being attacked here in Kings and all that, we see that when David was being attacked by Saul, and he's being attacked by Absalom, he went into the desert and he hid. There, David was hiding from the physical swords, the physical arrows, the physical horse stampedes, and whatever else that was going to be attempted at war on him. He was hidden in the desert. And we can remember, too, that he had actually a chance to kill Saul at that time. King Saul went into a cave. David was already hiding out in there. Saul was distracted. And David, instead of killing Saul at that moment, he was right behind King Saul. He could have killed him at that moment. He just cut off a little piece of his robe. And then after Saul left the cave, he came out later and said, see, I could have killed you, but I didn't. David acted in kindness. He acted in care, and he did not attack King Saul at the moment, even though he'd been hiding out from King Saul. But here, going back here, it says, it's not only David in Scripture who's been attacked by enemies, believers. If you think about, in the book of Esther, there's a man named Haman. He was an associate of the king there. He wanted to kill the Jews there in Babylon. And he was working out a scheme. He built a scaffold, and Esther's uncle Mordecai was planned to be used on him, but yet God in his providence had Haman's plan found out, and it was Mordecai who wound up on that very scaffold. I'm sorry, Haman who wound up on the very scaffold. We read earlier in Acts 23 that Paul, the apostle, there were those who were scheming and wanting to kill him. And then, if we continue on and we dig into Scripture, we see that there is even someone who did not deserve to be slandered, someone who did not deserve to be attacked, someone who had never sinned once, and they accused him of even the capital crime of blasphemy. And that was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, there is something about the Lord here. In our example, you think about it, this is a sinless man who never did anyone wrong. Yet, they slandered him. They said to his right in front of him, as he performed works, as he healed the sick, that those must be works of Satan. Slander. See, this is something that we Christians must be prepared for. See, this world that we're in right now, it's not a peaceful world yet. Jesus said, if they hate me, then they will certainly hate you. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25 tells us this. See, the situation that we have before us is that as a king, in our case, as this king is under attack, then it is also his people who are going to be attacked. And as we look at Scripture, we read and see that as we pull these things out, the more godly you are, the more likely you are to be attacked. As David goes to God, a king before the King of Kings, we see here his trust in God. Now, in our psalm today, God has not answered David's prayer as of yet. Even though God has not moved here at the time that David is writing this, and we can see it in the language, there's anticipation. David shows us that he knows that God will do these things for him. See, David has assurance that God will protect him during this time from his enemies. See, and this is what God wants you to know, that you as the church, you have the same assurance. And I'm afraid that I have some serious news for you today, children of God. Listen, it may not be that you are a king ever, and that you have other nations wanting to come and fight you, or you have a son that wants to take over your throne, or you've got something that somebody else wants and they lie and deceive you. But yet, we have a great foe that every day accuses the believer. See, it's the devil who attacks you. It's he that sharpens his tongue against you. It's he that slings his fiery arrows, and it's he that is your enemy. See, Ephesians 6 tells us that Satan is constantly firing his fiery arrows, and that the Christian needs his shield of faith, as we see David displaying here. He's using his shield of faith. He knows that God, he has faith that God is going to work these things out. And see, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we see that when the devil slings his darts and accuses you, attacks you, that in all reality, as that happens, that he, the adversary against you, you have been declared righteous in Christ. See, you have been called before God now, that although, yes, you truly do deserve to be attacked, you truly do, the things that the devil probably is saying before God, at least one of them is probably true. Things that are seen and unseen, probably true. I would say at least one would probably be true. Because God knows it, right? So, listen. Here, we see David's faith. We can have the same assurance that David does here, because we have been made new and right in Christ. If you go to Colossians 3, chapter 3, you'll see that there's an even greater way that we have been hidden. See, David at this time, he was hidden in the wilderness. He was hidden behind stones. He was hidden behind trees. He was hidden in a pit. But see, now as we, the church, we need the same assurance that David has here against these physical attacks. We need them in a greater way against these spiritual attacks. We need to have a sure faith that God is going to preserve us at such a time. See, David was saying, hide me from the fear of my enemy. But look what God has done. As blessed we are that now we can look at these things and look back through the Messiah event and see that we have been given greater things, greater ways. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, this is what Paul says. He says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who was our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. As the devil slings his fiery darts at you, as he accuses you and slanders you, here, are we not just hidden away from him, we're hidden in Christ. A greater hiding that we see David even asking for in this psalm here. An ultimate hiding. We have a man who understands that lived here, but yet he was also fully God, walked here sinlessly, was slandered, accused of, and was put on the cross, and he died, and he rose again on the third day, and now sits and intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father, as he in his perfect righteousness, and as the Satan fires his darts, we are hidden in him. See, the reason why we are comforted is because of God's track record. That's why David is trusting God here. David saw many times where God acted righteously and God's promises came true. He knows that when God told Egypt that he would lead them out of Egypt, God told Israel that he would lead them out of Egypt into the promised land, it happened. He knows that when even as Saul was trying to kill him in the banquet hall, in the desert, that he had been told that he was to be Israel's king one day, and he knew. He's seen God's promises come true. And that is where we have our assurance, is in the promises of God. See, and this leads us to our third move. Faithfulness of promise leads to God glorified. Notice in verse 10 it says, shall be glad. God's children will be joyful in God's work. See, we see as God has, we can trust him and know that from times past that he has done these things, we can be glad and know that he is going to preserve us, that he's going to hold us, that he's going to keep us. And as the enemy attacks us, that he has hidden us in Christ. We must be glad for. And we can trust in him because of this. Notice in verse 10 here. As we trust God and we turn to him in our distress, our faith will build in him, just like we see here. As we wait and see God's promises come true, as we look back through Scripture and see how all of his promises come true, that we will see as God acts and how righteously he acts and how his promises to us come true, it builds our faith. See, now we talked earlier, we saw that as it started off that David was in fear and the enemies were bold. We see that it switches now, that the enemies are in fear. But look what's going on here now. The enemy will be in fear. At the end of this psalm, the saint who was fearful is now in praise, glory, and praise. Extreme praise, as the language here tells us. It's not just any praise. We're holding our psalms and we're trying to read through it and get through it and hold the tune on. That this is a praise. I can't even describe what the intensity of what this praise is here. Not only has here at this point, as we see that the tongue of the saint is to use prayer as a weapon, not slander, not hate, to go to God in prayer. The other way the tongue is supposed to be used here by the Christian is give praises to God in this time. To trust in him, to hold on to those promises. Because God keeps his promises and he brings gladness to his people. As we looked here, we see that we're being hidden in Christ. And this is key for us here. Because, look, this is where we find our gladness. If you turn to Luke chapter 2, we'll see an example of this. This promise bringing gladness to a saint. Luke chapter 2, we'll start at verses 21 here. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by an angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification, that's Mary, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Here, as we see God's promise of Christ unfold, and we see that we're hidden in him, and it's him who has saved us, and it keeps us from the attacks of the enemies, that we too can find peace. And we can see, as God had been promising, as Simeon so rightly recognized here, that the Christ child came, and now he knew that the sacrifice that would save all men has come. So we in the church today can be glad and full of praise. Christ has come, the Messiah, and in him is the forgiveness of sin. In him alone. In him we can hide and be protected from the flaming darts of Satan himself. As Christ has died for us, we are made new and we have been preserved from fear of the enemy. Let me leave you with this final thought. God wants you to know that you are hidden in Christ from the attacks of your adversary, who is Satan himself. He wants you to be comforted by the fact that he has heard your prayers to be delivered from this adversary and is preserving you from destruction that the adversary desires for you. He wants you to worship him because he loves you and his son has been sent into the world and died for you because he loves you. Saints, when the attacks come, when turmoil comes, when sadness comes, do not doubt God. His promises have always come true. Do not doubt that he has heard your prayers. Because you're his child, he hears you and he will move. David understood this, and God wants you to understand it too. When the attacks come, when you feel the mourning coming on, when you feel the sadness coming on, don't go to your tongue and return an attack, because you have been moved from fear to glory. Go to your knees, ask God to hear your prayers, and thank him that he has delivered you from all things. In the name of Jesus Christ, his son, and that you are hidden in him. Let's pray. Lord, how wonderful you are. That though we're sinners, you have called us out of the world. And that you've given us your word so that we may live more as you call us to. And that you have given your promise that the Messiah would come. And he came. And that now you hide us in him. Lord, we ask as we see the attacks from on the church all in this world, whether it be from man, the devil himself, that you hide us in Christ. And the Lord, that no matter what, we ask that you preserve us from fear, that you preserve us that from wanting to retaliate in a way that does not honor you. And you preserve our souls that we be in your kingdom. And God, we thank you for hearing our prayers. And may all things be done by your children in honor of you. We fear no more, but glory in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.